Well, greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Proverbs chapter 1. We continue our study in this good book, as I have called it over the years. This morning we're going to be dealing with verse 7, specifically addressing the subject of the fear of the Lord and what it is, and help us to understand and come to grips with it from a biblical perspective. Let's start in verse 1 and then read up to verse 7. Follow along as I read. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you, the maker of heaven and earth, the great and glorious God of all of Scripture, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are the main theme in this passage this morning. And Lord, as we truly come to know you, we will be gripped with a true sense of fear and awe and wonder. When we see you and all that you have revealed to us of yourself and your word, you are truly great, truly glorious, infinitely, perfectly holy, just, and righteous altogether. And yet, you also are very gracious, kind God, a God of mercy, a God of grace. Lord, this morning as we open up this portion of your word, help us to come to grips and understand what it means to fear you and to have that as part of our life, to regulate our behavior, to control how we should think when we ponder the great subject of God. So, Lord, we pray that you would do a work. May your word be preached and shared and expounded in the power of the Spirit, in truth and in power. Father, we pray that you would transform us. Lord, help us to long hunger and thirst for wisdom. And in that getting, it all begins with fearing you with our life. Living a life at God-fearing people. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here in our verse, we have the foundational truth of the book of Proverbs, the indispensable and the important of the fear of the Lord for wisdom and all of life. There are over 150 explicit passages in the Bible regarding the fear of God. When you add the examples and illustrations of this fear, you'll have over 200 references to the fear of the Lord. The doctrine of the fear of God permeates Scripture. And yet Christians today are confused and confounded to what it means They have a tendency to lower the bar, to water it down. They try to say what it doesn't say when instead of articulating what it does clearly say. John Murray, the great theologian of Westminster, Philadelphia, wrote a book called The Fear of the Lord. And his opening line in that little booklet reads, "The fear of God is the soul of godliness." In other words, without the fear of God, there is no holiness. In 2014, I did a 7-part series on the fear of God in men's breakfast. In my very first message, which consists almost entirely of scripture references throughout both the Old and New Testament, my purpose was to show that the doctrine of the fear of the Lord was both an Old and New Testament teaching. Reading for almost 10 minutes of passages that directly and explicitly taught the fear of God. And it showed it was a common theme throughout the Bible. When we look at point number one, I want to answer the question, what does the fear of the Lord mean? There are different kinds of fear when you study the topic and the theme of fear. You have natural fear. Natural fear basically is the fear of falling, the fear of dying, the fear of being killed, diseases, chaos, catastrophe, pain, etc. Those are all natural fears. Fears that every man, woman, and child has. This is an instinct that God put in us to help us to act and respond out of danger or harm's way, or to take a different course of action to change the situation. Then you have what is called sinful fear. This fear is specifically relegated to the fear of man instead of fearing God. In Matthew 10, verse 28, it said then, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Even later on in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 25, it says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved." Also, when natural fears get pushed and pushed us to become fearful and controlled by that fear, it becomes wrong and sinful. For example, we should never let natural fear to keep it from doing what we are supposed to do in obedience to God. There are times when fear hits us and we become paralyzed, immovable. And we are gripped and controlled and influenced by that fear. We cease to move out in obedience to the Lord. Also, when our circumstances turn for the worse, we become anxious. We are worried and burdened. And when that controls us, the Bible makes it clear that worry is a sin. Very clear. And yet, how often when we confront one another, you shouldn't worry. Well, it's natural to worry. Just because it's natural doesn't mean it's right. The Bible makes it real clear that when we allow fear put us to the state of worry and to the state of anxiousness, we have sin. And the reason is because we are ceasing to trust God at that moment. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." What will happen? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing, it said. That's the clear command. Don't go there. But Roll it on into prayer to the Lord. Trust in Him. He's controlling the circumstances. He is sovereign. He ordained it for a purpose and a reason. Maybe you're reaping partially what you're reaping so. Maybe God is using it to purge and so you can bear more fruit. Whatever the case, be there with contentment. Even in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, it said this, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" Now those are the basic needs of life. Food, water, or drink, and what we wear. Those are the basic needs. And God said, don't worry about all those things. Tend to them, do what you can, but don't put yourself where you become wearisome or fearful. "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you, that you need all these things." Then he gives us this command, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Last week when I was at Twin Lake Fellowship Conference near Jackson, Mississippi, I mingled with a bunch of like-minded pastors in the ministry, and some of the questions that we often ask each other are, "What are you preaching on these days?" Or, "What book of the Bible are you working through?" Or, "What is your next sermon on?" That's the conversation that preachers have. Some of the questions, when they ask me, "What am I going through?" When they ask me those questions, I say, "Hey, I'm currently going through the book of Proverbs. And my very next message is on the fear of the Lord." And instantly, without exception, every single person responded by asking me this, "What does it mean to fear the Lord?" And they asked it and they wasn't quite sure. And if it's true with these men who are not only 4 years of college and 4 years of seminary degrees, and they're struggling with exactly, right off the cuff, what is the definition of the fear of the Lord? How much so in the pews? How much so among the common people? If somebody came to you, define in a few short sentences what the fear of the Lord is. I'm hoping to do that, but give me some time to break it, to get to that point. And so we see here, my answer when I gave it to him consists, it is both the sense of dread and terror and the one of awe and deep reverence. So, we went from natural fear to sinful fear. Now I want to talk about what this verse teaches on, what I call holy fear. Holy fear. It is the fear of the Lord that fills a person with dread and the sense of awe and wonder. It must consist of both. First thing I want to do is the negative. It does teach clearly and explicitly that this fear contains the sense of dread and terror. There's no getting around it. Thankfully, it's not only that. It's not one of a judge, but one where you will not, you know that God is holy and that God is judge, and he's not going to allow it to get away with sin. Al Martin said it this way, what lies at the root of this dread and fear is this, is some comprehension of the character of God as holy and just. Because he is holy, he is patently opposed to all sin. Because he is just, he must punish all sin. It is the recognition of who God is as a holy and just God, and consequently how he regards sin, that lies at the root of this fear of dread and terror. John Murray in his little booklet said this, it is the essence of ungodliness not to be afraid of God when there is a reason to be afraid. The scripture throughout prescribes the necessity of this fear of God under all the circumstances in which our sinful situation makes us liable to God's righteous judgment. Or you could even go so far as to his righteous chastening of his own people. Even when you have Paul expounding on the nature of man left in an unregenerate state in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. Toward the end of chapter 3, he basically summarized all of the wicked be summarized in this phrase, they do not fear God. In verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Jerry Bridges, in his classic book, The Joy of Fearing God, said this, people are neither in awe of God nor afraid of His judgment. They acted as if there were no God, no one to whom they are accountable for their conduct, no one who had the power and the authority to bring them into judgment for their sin. They essentially thumbed their noses at God. This lack of fear toward God in the sense of being afraid of His judgment is actually the very root of wickedness. The Bible makes it clear He classified people as saved or lost. Fear God or don't fear God. It's that simple. And the question you need to ask yourself, do you fear God? And do you fear God the way that God had expected us to fear Him, where it regulates your behavior and your life? If you want wisdom that Proverbs is going to teach, you need to have this fear that regulates and controls your life. Therefore, wisdom now is going to be made available to you. And we'll expound that as we work our way through the book of Proverbs. John Calvin said that all wickedness flows from a disregard of God. Since the fear of God is the bridle by which our wickedness is held in check, its removal frees us to indulge in every kind of immoral conduct. Beloved, what you're seeing with the breakdown of the moral fibers of our country is basically we have had several generations of people taught not to fear God. And it's happening with even within the churches, even Christian families. The fear of God regulates and controls one's life. And it is a two-pronged definition. It is one of dread when you cross and violate His holiness. Pharaoh is the classic example of this. He basically mimicked a lot of what people, your neighbors say, family members, people you know, people you work with. In Exodus 5 or 2, when Moses confronted him, God said, let my people go. Pharaoh's response, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Here is a man who did not let the fear of the Lord control his life. Even after Egypt had been hammered by 7 of the 10 plagues, they still had no fear of God when Moses came to them. And he said this in Exodus 9, verse 30. But as for you and your servant, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The second prong, the second component of the fear of the Lord, without watering down the first part, we all have a tendency, I hear it all the time, but that's not what I mean, dread and terror. Yes, it does. Don't water that down. Without watering down the first part of the fear of God, which is terror and dread, the fear of the Lord also includes, and the word is very expressive here, exceedingly filled with the sense of awe and wonder of God. Exceedingly, not kind of, sort of, maybe, you are gripped with a sense of wonder and awe as you come to know that God. You cannot fear God in the ignorance of God. And that element is seen when we come to grip with God's greatness. His majesty. Also, too often we like to talk about His love, kindness, and goodness. But I want to zero in on two other ones that are not as endearing to us because of their implication. It is because God is merciful, which we need, and gracious, which we need. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Beloved, when we think about God and His greatness and His exaltedness high and lifted up, we must never, ever, ever blur the line between the Creator and the creature. That is what Romans 1 talked about. They exchanged the glory of God from a glory of God to the image like man. They made that switch. They blur the line. We are and will never be His equal or peer. We must understand that. Often we are tempted to bring God down to our level instead of keeping Him in His exalted place. Psalm 50 verse 21 said this, "You thought I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before my eyes." Even in that great life-changing event in Isaiah's life, in Isaiah 6, verse 1, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up." Later on in chapter 12, verse 4, he said this, "And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the people, make mention that His name is exalted." His name is exalted. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one." Because God is the exalted one, we are to be submissive, humble, and teachable before Him at all times, all the days of our life, in every area of our life. It's going to be amazing how many topics and themes that we're going to talk about that God has an opinion about and the truth about in the book of Proverbs. He is going to touch every area of our life, from our friendship to our relationship at the home, husband and wife, to how you handle money, and the list goes on. We will go through a lion's share of those in our series. It is interesting. There is even a couple books that support the concept, the dual concept of fearing God. Jerry Bridges wrote the book, The Joy of Fearing God. He opens up the first paragraph that, to a lot of people, that sounds like an oxymoron, but biblically it's not. And another one, Michael Reeves, it came out with one called Rejoice and Tremble. It's all about a study on the fear of God. So, before we go to our second point, the fear of God is the dual prong or two elements that talked about, one, having the dread and the terror of the Lord because you know that God hates sin. He is infinitely holy, just, and righteous. And secondly, He is the fear of the Lord is being in the state of awe, wonder of His greatness and majesty, grace and mercy. Point number two. How did Solomon understand the fear of the Lord? One of the things that I did, rather than taking the fear of the Lord and going throughout all of Scripture and what it teaches, I wanted to take and understand how Solomon understood it from his time with only the passages that were prior to him, not verses that came after his kingdom in his writing of the book of Proverbs. So with that in mind, I'm going to quote Dan Phillips. I got the idea from him, who wrote a great book on the book of Proverbs. He said this, "Though he made the fear of Yahweh the centerpiece of his book, Solomon did not invent the concept. What he meant was Solomon did not originate the idea, but inherited it from the earlier portion of Scripture. So let's begin by examining the passages that shaped Solomon's understanding of the fear of the Lord as he was taught as a child by his father, King David. Dan Phillips said this, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we don't catch it. It doesn't happen outside of us or to us. The fear of the Lord is an attitude. It is a mindset. More, it is a worldview. It is the grid through which we perceive, arrange, understand, and interpret and interact with the world. End quote. The fear of the Lord is a way of thinking that is God-focused, God-centered, God from the beginning to the end. Seeking to follow God for God's glory, His way, and according to His instruction. That's the fear of the Lord. The Bible depicts people, as I said earlier, fearing God or not fearing God. These are the concepts that Solomon had to have known when he penned these words for us in verse 7. The first time we hear of the fear of God is in Genesis 20, verse 11, where it reads, "And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." So Abraham and Sarah were traveling, and they came among some people, and Abraham made the assessment, they don't fear God here. And tried to convince his wife to lie for him and say she was his sister, not his wife. Because if you're my wife, they'll kill me because you're beautiful and they would want you and get me out of the way. The premise of that whole line of sinful pattern was the premise that they don't fear God. Therefore, nothing's going to keep them from killing me. This is the issue of those that do not have the fear of the Lord in their eyes. And as with Israel, we see in Abraham there, later on when we have Moses and the 10 plagues and they go across to the Red Sea and they go beyond that, the people of Israel are seen as people who now begin to fear the Lord. Exodus 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They saw God on display. Both prongs. The negative was Egypt got the brunt of the tear and the dread. They witnessed that. They witnessed the freedom and the exodus and to be set free to go be the people of God heading to the promised land. The blessing, the grace and mercy of God. This sense of His greatness in that way. And then from that point on, repeatedly, over and over, from the command of the Pentateuch to the Pentateuch giving all of the instruction to the Levites and all the teaching priests to always teach and instill the fear of the Lord and the fear of God into the hearts of the people. The prophets did the same thing. They were commanded over and over repeatedly to fear the Lord. I have a special note here. When it comes to fearing the Lord, no one can do it for you. You must fear the Lord for yourself. Young people, you can't count on your parents. Can't count on your brother and sister. You can't count on uncle and aunt or whoever. We are all commanded to fear Him ourselves. Nobody can fear God for someone else. Each person is given the command to fear God for themselves. There's no hint in Scripture suggesting a priest, parent, friend, or relative to fear God for someone else? Do every one of us have to learn and personally apply the fear of God in our lives? The fear of the Lord involves a person, the Lord. Yahweh is the term here. And I want to talk a moment about the term Yahweh. Because for the longest time, I have not used that term, and I have come not too long ago to realize the error of my ways on this concept, and I'll explain. He said here in our passage in verse 7, the fear of the Lord. The word Lord there is the word Yahweh. They have translated it always into the capital L-O-R-D. That is signified as Yahweh. This is not a general term for God. This is a covenant name. It is a name of a person. The name that God gave himself for us to call him. Yahweh. In fact, turn with me now to Exodus chapter 3, please. Exodus chapter 3. Because I want you to see for yourself. Exodus chapter 3. We all know the story that it where Moses meets God at the burning bush. He had the discussion. He said, Moses, you're the man I'm going to use to deliver my people out of Egypt to the promised land. We know the dialogue. I just want to zero in on the name. Pick it up in verse 13 for those taking notes, 13 through 15. Then it came to the in the discussion in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Most of it got stuck on verse 14. Notice, we're all familiar with it. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And for the longest time, I have separated verse 14 and 15. But notice what verse 15 says. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord. The word Lord there is Yahweh. And I'm going to start trying to substitute that. It said, Yahweh, God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. His name is Yahweh. He wanted to be called Yahweh. That is his personal name. That is his covenant name. That is not a generic term for God. It's not a title for the supreme being. It is God to whom his name is Yahweh. This name is used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Sadly, all of our translators have always chosen to separate Yahweh, Adonai, Jehovah, and other Elohim is another one, with all different kinds of English rendering. But God said, my name is Yahweh, and I will be remembered by that name. This is the very name he uses in this verse in Proverbs 1:7. For the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. Even when you look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of Yahweh is not the fear toward a general generic name for God, but for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To the one true God. The God of creation, the God of the Bible. Why have we missed this? Part of it is what I just explained to you with the translator. Some of the newer translations coming out are correcting that and inserting Yahweh into this place every time the word is used. But another reason is that though God meant his name to be used, some verses have been misunderstood by some to be a ban against using his name. For example, when the Jews came across Leviticus 24, verse 16, it reads as follows, "And whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of Yahweh, he shall be put to death." They were so gripped with fear that they did not even want to take a chance of mispronouncing or stating his name. A tradition began. When the Jewish readers of the scripture, when Jewish people were assigned reading for the service in the synagogue, when they came up to the name Yahweh, they avoided saying God's name altogether because they would, when it came to the word Yahweh, they would substitute it with Elohim or Adonai. Therefore, over time of generation, it removed from the Jewish people vernacular and vocabulary. So his name, beloved, is Yahweh, and he wants to be called by his name. And I'm not making a mountain out of molehill. How would you like to be called everything but your name? God is not a principle. He's not a force, an impersonal spirit. He is an infinite person, and he had named himself God, ad Yahweh. Besides, there are two perfectly good words for Lord in the Hebrew, and Yahweh is neither one of them. Also, we know that Yahweh is his name and not a title like the word Lord or God. Why is this important? There is a big difference when I say, I would like you to know a person versus saying, I would like you to come to know my friend Mark. Generic term versus precisely who we're talking about. Solomon, make no bones who he's talking about here. He's not talking about any of the other gods in the world, and they all have their name, pagan god. This is Yahweh, the one true God. Dan Phillips went on to say, in the same way, when Solomon writes the fear of Yahweh, he is not talking about some generic god, the force, the higher power, however you conceive of her, him, it, of the many 12-step program. Solomon had a particular God in mind, a God with a particular name. This God's name is Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. So Solomon was saying, the true God had revealed himself, and if you want wisdom, you must come to know this God, and his name is Yahweh. Deuteronomy 28:58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, Yahweh, your God. It is clear in the original language. His name is Yahweh. How do we develop and nurture this fear of the Lord? It starts with knowing Scripture. This is where God had revealed himself. You cannot come to know and fear God apart from Scripture. You cannot be ignorant of this book or have a messed up fuzziness about the truth and revelation of this book and come to really have a robust understanding of the fear of God in your life. Third, we learn to fear Yahweh by going to Scripture. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10, as he teaches Israel, especially concerning the day you stood before Yahweh your God in Horeb. When Yahweh said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. Did you catch that? The purpose of the reading of Scripture was so they would come to fear me. All the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So it wasn't enough that they learned the Scripture. The learning of the Scripture was to be translated into a life that fears God. And when that happened, you're also supposed to teach your children. Not just information, that they would come to fear God and it regulating their life. Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 to 13. In fact, turn there with me. Deuteronomy 31. This one's worth looking at. For those taking notes, Deuteronomy 13, verses 10. Excuse me, Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 to 13. Moses had just gotten together and gathered a bunch of the Levites. Verse 10. And Moses commanded them, the Levites, saying, at the end of every 7 years at the appointed time in the year of release, the feet of tabernacles, when all Israel come to appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. They gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gate, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear Yahweh your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, or fear Yahweh your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. Notice the key word. Hear, learn, fear Yahweh your God, and carefully observe. It all is tied into the Scripture. You need to come to know God so you will fear Him and obey Him. So the whole heart and soul of worship are not music, dances, entertainment, or emotions. God stressed the reading, and we know in other places, the preaching and exposition of His Word, so they would learn to fear Him, to know who He really is. To have the sense of dread and terror if you cropped him, a sense of awe and respect for his greatness and his love for his own. Beloved, you and I have been called to be God-fearing people. This is not an option. This is who we are. We belong to him. Stephen Lofton said this, step into the average church these days and you will likely see that the services are designed more to remove the fear of God than to promote it. It seems that everything today is geared to make it comfortable, not convicted. Amused, but not in awe. In our effort to make seekers more at ease in church, we have downplayed the reverential awe that we should feel in the presence of Almighty God. We have so emphasized the horizontal aspect of our relationship, our intimacy and closeness with Him, that the vertical aspect of our reverence, awe, and fear toward Him had been almost totally neglected. Sit under many of the sermons being preached, listen to many of the courses being sung, and read many of the books that are being written, and you will see there is, for the most part, little of a high view of God being spoken, sung, or read about. As a result, there is very little that would instill in the heart a healthy, holy fear of God, end quote. When you go leave and you go find another church, you better find a church that preaches the fear of God, that doesn't downplay it, but exalt the greatness of God. What is this, what we have learned so far, the fact that we come to know and nurture and mature in this fear of the Lord, then by His Word, He is saying in essence that Dan Phillips would say, by saying that God is indicating that the truth and power of His Word are sufficient. We don't need gimmicks. We need His Word to tell us who He is and submit and surrender and yield to it as revealed. Psalms 119:38 says this, establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Establish your word in me. Why? Because I fear you and your word will establish me in that fear. Second thing you need is this fear produces a response to holy action. When you have that real fear of God, it produces holy living, holy thoughts, and holy action. This one would close to Solomon's heart. I found this interesting. There was a command, even before there were a king, God knew there was going to be a king one day, that the people were going to say, we don't want you anymore, we want a king of our own. So He put in the book of Deuteronomy, for those taking note, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19. There was a special command to every king that ever arrived to the throne. And it reads as follows. Also, and it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from one before the priest, the Levite. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Yahweh his God, and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes. So one of the first things that Solomon had to do when he rode to the throne, what he had to take the law of Moses, the first five books, and handwrite his own copy, under the careful eye of a Levite to make sure he did it right. And once he did it, he was supposed to make that book a companion of his life, to read it daily, all the days of his life, with the sole purpose to fear God and to observe everything that's written therein. One of the natural responses to having the fear of Yahweh is obeying His commandments. It's one thing to learn about the Bible. It's another thing to obey the Bible. Met a lot of Christians who have a lot of head knowledge, but no application. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So that is directly connected to the fear of the Lord are those who do His commandments. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 2. Now this is the commandment, that these are the statutes and judgments which Yahweh your God had commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear Yahweh your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, and you and your son and your grandson, and all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. All these verses underscore the truth that the fear of Yahweh lives, breathes, and thrives in the atmosphere of the verbal written revelation of God and obedience to it. Another response to the fear of Yahweh is turning away from sin. Job 28:28. To the man he said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So it's not enough that you simply come to know what the Bible says about God as he has revealed himself. It's also you come to know and understand what it says and obey it. Obey it in holy living, and you also obey it in shunning and fleeing and hating sin. Not just around you, but in you. Thirdly, this goes without saying, but I need to say it anyway. The third component to develop this fear of God that you need to have, it involves a relationship with God. Clearly, the verse said what? The fear of Yahweh at the beginning of knowledge. Personal relationship. Any relationship between a creature and the Creator, from the sinner and the infinitely holy God, the first thing that had to happen in that relationship is what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You cannot have a relationship with Almighty God in your sin, unconfessed sin. And we see that in Psalms 130, verses 1 through 4. Out of the depth I have cried to you, Yahweh. Lord, hear my verse. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Yahweh, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? Now listen to the next verse. But there is forgiveness with you. Why? That you may be feared. So often we talk about forgiveness, that man, I got a new place in heaven. All of my sins are forgiven. Oh, praise God, that's all true. Reconciled with God, justified, declared righteous, all of those great themes that we know and talk about in our Christian faith. But when it comes to practical day-to-day living, it also spoke to instill a fear of the Lord in our hearts. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're free to do as you please and count your blood to the churn that, man, once saved, always saved. Which we know that is true, but our forefathers didn't use that kind of language. They always used true believers persevere. Because they were gripped by the fear of the Lord. Remember, when you hear the phrase, fear of the Lord, fear of Yahweh, the fear of God, two-pronged, dread and terror, awe and wonder. Put them together. Spurgeon said this, and the particular passage in Psalm 130, if the Lord were to execute justice upon all, there would be none left to fear him. If all were under the apprehension of his deserved wrath, despair would harden them against fearing him. It is grace which leads the way to a holy regard of God and a fear of grieving him. End quote. You can see both prongs there. I look at the time. I'm not going to jet to her through my last point. We'll pick it up tonight. But we have learned enough. I knew it was going to be almost impossible to put those seven messages and the things I've learned since then into one message. But beloved, if we're going to gain wisdom, we got to first fear God. Fear Yahweh, the one and only true God. The God to whom we give an account to. Abraham, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not a generic God. a personal God who is infinitely holy and prayed God infinitely gracious. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and kindness to us. We are not worthy of the leaf of the great blessing. Father, teach us to fear you, where our lives will be changed and transformed. When we go to your word is to create and foster fear that it changes and regulates our lives. May that happen. Father, we look to you and trust in you to do that work. But we must go to the scripture to see and know you as you have revealed yourself to us. May we also obey what you command of us. And may we maintain a rightful relationship that never take for granted and presume upon you. You have made it abundantly clear that you chasten your people, your children, when we go astray. And so, Lord, we pray that we would truly be God-fearing people. In Christ's name, amen.